by what we would consider the 20-something group. Brother Drew is the assistant of chief of police here in the city of Richmond, and you see him a lot on the television interviews and things. And I saw the picture of him the other day. I can't remember if it's on television or in the newspaper, but he was walking with one of the protesting groups, and I looked at those around him. Not all of them are younger, but the majority of them are. He and I were in a conversation last week. I want us, as pastor of the church, I want us as a church to try to do something to be an encouragement to the officials in our area, our police, our local police, Henrico, Hanover, Chesterfield, and the city of Richmond. I was talking to him, and Brother Drew made this comment. I don't think he would mind me sharing this. He said, I am very concerned about when VCU comes back into session in the fall, and we have an onslaught of college-age young people back in the city. We're fearful of what can happen. If you look at something that is tremendously important and popular to the 20-something crowd, that is the use of social media. Social media is being bombarded by the 20-something crowd in regards to their beliefs and their thoughts on our country today. It is bleeding now into, from that group of people, into the younger people who are still yet in high school. What has happened to our nation, I believe, is there is a lost generation. Lost without Christ, yes. But there is a generation of people in our country who have walked away from the things of God. We are told that a generation is approximately 40 years. You look at me and say, well, Pastor, you just said the 20-something crowd. Yes, but it's their parents. It's their parents who were the first of the generation of people who, and many of you will not do this tonight, we've done it before, who received state-funded public education, but in your school, they displayed the Ten Commandments. And in your school, the day began on the monitors and on the sound system, the principal would pray at the beginning of the day. And there was a verse maybe quoted at the beginning of the day, but about 40 to 45 years ago is when the process of removing God from our textbooks, removing God from our schools, removing God from the teaching and training of young people, that's when it began. Those children have grown up today, and now they have children who are in the 20-something. And that's the group of people that we see causing a lot of struggle and division in our nation. God has the answer for it. If we were to turn, if our nation were to turn to God tonight, you have to understand this. If there was a strong and true revival tonight, we would not wake up in America, be healed tomorrow, and be whole tomorrow. We did not get to this place overnight, and we will not leave this place overnight, but the Bible gives us clear information on what we're to do. I want you to read with us, and we'll not read the entire chapter, but be ready to take some notes with this tonight. There are some things in the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 6 that what we're going to read hinges on. Let's begin in verse number 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and to keep his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord thy God, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. We see in verse number 12, I have highlighted in my Bible, it says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Verse 17, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies, his statutes, which he hath commanded you. Verse number 18, latter part of the verse, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thee. And in verse number 20, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments, those things which were rehearsed back in verse number 1. I don't think tonight, I had someone say to me this morning after the morning service, they said, preacher, it appears that you and Mrs. Sumter are about done raising your children. And a few months, God willing, John will be married April the 22nd. And a lot of people say, you're finished. You know what I'm finding out? It's just beginning. For those of you who have not had your children marry off and start their own families, and you think when they are married and they are out of the house, my work is done, I'll rest easy, it's party time. Somebody lied to you. Let me tell you something. I worry as much about my children today as I did the days they were 5, 6, 10, 12, 14 years old. I worry just as much. It hasn't changed. I do not feel like in myself that I can preach this message tonight because of anything that I am or what we have done or what God has done. But I can preach this tonight based on what God's Word says. You see, I know faults and failures that I have as a father. I don't need my kids to stand up and tell them, though they may want to after I use them for so many illustrations. All of them may want to come at this point and illustrate me tonight. President H. Bush was asked the question, what is your greatest accomplishment in life? And I waited anxiously to hear, and I reviewed some of the things that World War II fighter pilot. That has got to be the exciting and great. He didn't say that. Serving 8 years with Ronald Reagan. That's got to be the greatest. And he didn't list that. His own presidency, being elected and serving as president of the United States. Surely that's got to be. Now, that wasn't the greatest thing. Being an ambassador of the United States to China for years. That's got to be the. No, he didn't list that. And then we could go on to some of the operations during the time that he was president with Desert Storm and other things, the CIA that he worked at. He didn't mention any of those. When the interviewer on television said, what do you feel is your greatest accomplishment? Here is verbatim his answer. My greatest accomplishment is that my children still come to see me. That's his heartfelt greatest accomplishment in life. There is no greater ministry given to you and I tonight than being parents. There is no greater obligation than being parents. We have the opportunity to invest in our children. Psalm 127 says this, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now listen, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now, I started to do an object lesson tonight. We'll get to the meat of the sermon in a moment. I started to do an object lesson that I saw a preacher do in the auditorium preaching from Psalm 127. And he brought in his target. And he brought in his bow and his arrow. And he walked across the auditorium from one side to the other from his target. And he drew back during the service and I thought, surely he's not. And he did. And he released the arrows. And his message was, the sermon thrust was, directing those arrows. Now, it says that our children are as arrows. You say, well, Pastor, that would have been an excellent illustration. Why didn't you do it? Because I'm not the marksman that he is. It would be dangerous for you. But children are a blessing, not a curse. There's a number of our bus children. Their parents send them to Sunday school so that they have a babysitter on Sunday. We have parents that send them. They don't care what you tell them. They're not interested in the lessons that you give them or the songs that they sing. And they're not even concerned that they're hearing about God. It's just the fact that for a little while, and I'm not saying this facetiously or anything, but for a little while, they're out of their hair. And that's the way they look at things. I want us tonight, if we can, to look at some insights from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that will help us be parents by the book. And we've got to get to the place where we quit with the other books that men have written and women have written and get back to the book that God gave us, because it has the answers for every generation. So let's look at parents tonight for a few moments if we can. Number one, we find in verse number 1 through verse number 3, parents must live right. Parents must live right. He says here in these verses, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. God was getting ready to bless them by fulfilling the promise that he had given to them years ago and giving to them a land, a safe land, a productive land. Successful parenting always, always begins with parents who have a relationship with God. Now, that relationship is two things that I want us to remember. Successful parent is, first of all, has to know Christ as personal Savior. That's relationship. They have to know Christ more than just as Savior, and there's a dividing line here. The Scripture calls him Savior, and the Scripture calls him Lord. There's a lot of people who have put their faith and trust in Christ as a Savior who have not bent their knee or bowed their heart to him as Lord. He is not Lord of their life. To be a successful parent, we have to have a relationship with the Lord in which we are saved and we are surrendered to him. Not only does a successful parent have to know the Lord in a relationship, there has to be fellowship. Now, relationship never changes. The relationships that we have, for instance, you know, I have 3 sons that were born to me. There is nothing that they would ever do in their lives that will break that relationship. They could fall into the depths of criminal activity and they are still my sons. They are my sons for all of my life. Now, understand this, church. I don't think God gives us children to cut off at a certain age. I wish that age was like 21 and you had no more worries, but it's not there. You know, the Bible doesn't say you teach the child till he's 21 and then you're done with it. It keeps going. God gave me 3 sons, and there's nothing that they can do and we'll reverse that. There's nothing that I can do that breaks the relationship of being their father. I am their father whether they like it or not. They may not like it. Someone may ask them and they not may not with pride say who their father is. The bottom line is this, though. There's nothing they can do about it. They can't change the fact. Now, what does change is the fellowship. And this is in speaking in our relationship with God, and it's in our relationship with people as well. They are my sons. That relationship will never change. But there are things that they could do. There are things that I can do that break that fellowship. And we see that in relation to the Savior. The parents must live right and they must have a personal relationship. Parents must be walking in a relationship with God. Listen, children know better than anyone else what our relationship as parents are to God. You realize this, children can, they see through it. You can put on, men, you can put on your shirt and tie. And ladies, you can put on your Sunday go-to-meeting dress. And you can smile. You know, it's sort of like that. I told you before, and we've all experienced this. The phone rings at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and the first thing you do is you clear your throat. And you hit the button and you say, "Hello." Now, I don't care who I call. At 2 o'clock in the morning, it ought not be a cheery answer. But you'll get it if you call me. I'll clear my throat. I'll pick the phone up and I'll go, "Hello? Pastor, yes. What are you doing?" "Sitting here waiting on you to call." "Of course. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Bill Gooding is going to call at 2:30. Wake up. Be civil." We laugh at that. Our children know better than anyone else when we put on the Sunday front, because they live with us on Monday and Tuesday and the other days of the week. And they see us with the tie off and the Sunday image off, and they know who we are. They know better than anyone else. Now, there's some things here that I believe are given to us in this passage of Scripture, teaching us that parents must live right. How do we live right? Look at verse 2, if you would. We live right. The parent lives right. I think he speaks here, God speaks to us about reverence. Notice the phrase, the fear of the Lord. Now, church, understand, there's a lot of argument over what the fear of the Lord is. I want to suggest to you tonight, the fear of the Lord does not mean that we're scared to death of the Lord. It does not mean that we shake in our boots, so to speak, at the thought of the Lord. I believe with all my heart, the fear of the Lord is this, a reverence and a high respect, understanding the holiness of God. I have illustrated it as being going into a courtroom and standing before a judge, and your future is in that judge's hand. We have had in years past a lot of trouble with people in the bus lot taking fuel and taking batteries and all sorts of things. And we have gone to court, and I look around to see where this guy is. I know what he looked like that night. And suddenly, this evangelist-looking guy comes into the courtroom. And he has his hair slicked back and his tie on. And he's got his yes, sir, and yes, ma'ams on. And he doesn't have any appearance of what he was in the parking lot standing out here with a water hose in his mouth sucking fuel out of the gas tank. He does not have that look. But when he comes before a judge who controls his future, there is a reverent fear. Listen, I don't want my kids to be afraid of me. God doesn't want us to fear Him as in we shake and we tremble. He wants us to reverence him as in knowing the very holiness, an awareness of his glory and who he is. He wants to bring our lives under his lordship by that reverence. In the next verse, we see he speaks about our reactions. When we fear the Lord as we should, we are going to obey his word. We're going to take serious the word that he gives to us. And there are some standards that God sets in his word. There are priorities. A good parent who has a relationship with God does not have to explain to their children the prominence of God in their life. I think it's a shame that so many children grow up and we as parents so often put things before God. And church and the things of God become an option rather than an obligation. And there are things that come up. Listen, I told you this about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I got some dirty looks. I didn't get any dirty notes, so it was a good week. I got some dirty looks on this. If some people used the same excuses for missing work during the week, and they called their boss and used the same excuse during the week for their work that they do on Sunday for missing church, they wouldn't be employed very long. Because you know your boss is not willing, your employer is not willing to take that. As our children realize those excuses. And they realize what they are. And they realize in the concept of their parents, they realize where God is in our lives. They realize by our reactions what place he has. And they know. What is most important. They know that the excuses and the reasons and the things that hinder us from being in the activities of the church and the functions that God leaves us with as a church, and they know all of those things by looking at our reactions. The reverence. And the third part of it, he speaks about rewards. God had promised Israel that he was going to give to them a place, and he's following through with his word. And with that promise is this. You remember the first of the Psalms? It's a wonderful psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Can you cut that off? I think the organ is on. Either that or the devil's in that speaker up there, one of the two. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. Now notice the things that come. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water. And he brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the promise of reward. Look at the second thing, if you would, with us tonight. As we're moving from point one to point two, parents must not only live right, parents must love right. Now, here's something that we have to watch. Our children must know that we love God first. Now, they don't need to know that we love our spouse first, and we shouldn't love our spouse first. First place is God. And a biblically right parent loves God first and desires to please God first. I should not live to please my wife first, but to please God first. When I please God, then I can please her. It should not be my place in life to desire to please my kids first. Oh, it's fine for me to want to have, and it's fine for me to have the desire to please my children and to please my wife. But the primary objective in love is this. We have to love God first. You know where a lot of homes break up and burst apart? I'm dealing with some now. is when people fall in love with themselves before God. A biblically right parent has to have the right kind of love life with God. Now, let me say this. When we love God right, we love each other right. When we love God right, we love our children right. I have heard my wife before say to one of ours, "It's not my place to please you. It is my place to please God." The parent must learn to love, and to love, not just love, but to love right. If we teach them that God is just for Sundays, and truthfully, that's exactly what's happened in our country. We've taught a generation of people for 40 years that God is a Sunday thing. We've relegated Him to one day of life. And you know what? Even that can be put off. We've got some teenagers right now that are so crazily confused about the place of God in their life because parents haven't learned to live and love right. Why do you think that so many children reject faith? And I heard, I'm not going to quote them tonight, but I heard the statistics this week. New statistics of children that walk away from the things of God when they reach a certain age and they never return. This interview, this poll was among people who were the 30-something crew. The 30-something crew is a part of that generation of people. The 30-something crew is, we're finding, is loaded with people who went to church as children every week, who heard lessons, who saw things, who were active in church. But when they were old enough to make their own decision, they walked away. I suggest to you tonight that part of that happens because parents have not loved right and lived right. Now, let me take a step with that and say something else. That's not always the case. We'll get to it in a few moments with that. But our love has to be focused on the Lord, and then our love has to be fixed upon the Lord. Now, in Matthew chapter 22... There was a man, he was a lawyer, the scripture says, and he asked the Lord, he's trying to trick him, and he's asking him about the law, and which of them is greatest. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That seems to me like it's talking about a fixed love. Now, parents must live right, parents must love right, and let's come to the last one. Number three is this. Parents must learn right. We are to take the Word of God and make it our primary motivator. There are three things that we do with God's Word as parents. Jot these down if you would practice them. Verse number 6 says this, we study the Word of God. We study the Word of God. The Word is to be taken in order to... You realize this, I've given you this illustration. A few weeks ago, you know that I missed a Wednesday evening service. I was sick. They gave me medication. The pill was about that long. And no, I didn't go to the vet, but that's what it was. And they gave me 10 days worth, and I had to do that two times a day. I said, I got to swallow that twice a day. They said, yes. I said, when I feel better, can I stop? And they said, absolutely not. About Wednesday of this week, I finally finished that last one. And I was so grateful. But I've talked to you about having a whole cabinet full of things that we didn't finish. Listen, to get well, to be strengthened, I had to listen to what they had to say. It wasn't pleasant trying to swallow that thing. It's not, I'm a big guy, but my throat isn't that wide. My mouth is, but my throat's not. But they said, you have got to get this in you. Now, understand this. We are not transformed into the Christians that we should be until the Word of God gets in us. And it gets in us by our study. Well, I heard you speak in Sunday school. Not enough. I was here for morning service. Not enough. Well, I made it back Sunday night. Not enough. Wednesday. Not enough. It's still not enough. It has to come down to a personal level and personal devotional time with God, where not just in a setting like this, but you have specific needs. You know what those needs are. You have specific weaknesses that you need to attack the Scripture and study the Scripture so that the Word of God in you can transform you. We have a lot of people, including myself sometimes, that we get the Word of God and we hear the Word of God, but it doesn't make it into our heart. It just hits our head. And we don't use it, and it can't transform us. We as parents have to come to the place that we learn the Word of God. We do that by studying the Word of God. Then he goes beyond that in verse number 7 through 9. We study the Word of God in verse number 6. But then in verse number 7, he said, we share it. He said, teach it diligently. Diligently. And then later in the chapter, he talks about getting it to our children, our sons, our sons' sons. That word diligently means this. To sharpen. It carries with it an idea of stabbing one object and penetrating that object with another object. You know, one of the things that we so often dogmatically speak when our children ask us a why of something. And I want you to stand up if you've never... No, don't stand up if you've never used this. I want you to be honest with you, with yourself, though. Most of us, as parents, our children have asked us a question, and here was our return answer. Because somebody already said it. Because I said so. Can I tell you something? That's a quick answer, but it's not a good answer. Do you know, again, why so many walk away from the church? Is they don't know the whys. Mom, Dad, why is it that we teach this? Why is it that we believe this? Well, you just trusted because I said so. Well, they'll get old enough where what you said doesn't make any difference. We have to study the Word of God. We have to share the Word of God. It's fascinating. Oftentimes when we look at that parent to child, we could think tonight, how many times on the way home from Awana's or for church, I heard it asked today. I heard Joy talking about it a little bit with Ellie. And we say to our children, well, what did you learn in Sunday school? What was your Sunday school lesson about? What was junior church about? I think it would be really neat. All of our children could reverse that. If all of our children came to us and said, Mom, what did you learn in Sunday school this morning? Mom, what passage of Scripture was preacher in church? Dad, ask your mother. There are three ways that we can influence our children that are given from this. That's to, first of all, exhort them. That means to call to one side, to get your children together with you, to call them together and help them understand this thing is a team in being what we ought to be for Christ. Exhort them to call to one side, to comfort them. That is to encourage them, to seek to bring out the very best. You know, I find it, you've heard me say this, it's been a long time. I find it so interesting that Sonia and I together have three sons. Same parents, same blood. And they are all three so different. They are individuals. They have their bent in life. They have their way somewhat of life. So different. And God tells us this, train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, sometimes we'd like to change that verse, train up a child in the way we want them to go. But you know, sometimes God's desire and our desire is a little different. What he wants for our children, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. What are those three things, three ways we influence? We exhort, we comfort, we charge. That means we call them to witness. We have to understand this. Psalm 139 and verse 13. I said that our children are so different. Well, that's biblical and scriptural. Listen to this. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Every child is uniquely different. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6 tells us to train up the child. Each child has their own bent. This passage of Scripture, I was doing some research with it, and it had to do with midwifery. And what they would often do, she would often dip when they had a child who would not take nourishment in. The midwife would dip their finger in crushed dates and put it to this newborn's lip so that they got just a little taste of that in order to bring them to a place that they would receive nourishment. And that's part of what this train up. Bring them to the place of desire, desiring truth in the way that he should go. That's the impressionable part, the way that God wants them to be. Now, listen, some are meant to be leaders. We know that. Some people are meant to be followers. If there were no followers, there'd be no need for a leader. God wants some people to be leaders. He wants some to be followers. He wants some to be creative and artistic. He didn't want that for me. There's no artistic ability to me at all. Others, he wants to be logical and practical. I may tend to be that way. Some he has gifted intellectually. I don't want to hear you say anything about that. And others, it's a struggle to learn. You realize this? For some kids, the AB honor roll is a wonderful thing. But for some kids, it's an impossible thing. Now, everyone that's in here tonight that's a student, be careful how you hear me right now. But do you realize this? For some people, a C is not a bad thing. And all the kids just looked at their moms and dads. The preacher just excused us for getting a C. No, I'm not. There's a lot of kids who make C's, and it's a sin because they can do much, much better. And God desires you to do better. But do you know there are some who can study and study and work and work and labor, and they sleep with a book under their pillow? There's all sorts of things that they do. And the best that they can do is a C. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's the individual person that we're looking at and speaking about. A wise parent trains up a child in the way he should go. Psalm 51 and verse 5 speaks of that. We have to realize that each child is born with a sinful nature. Now, remember it said about the sons and the sons' sons a few minutes ago. We had lunch with Ellie today. There are certain things that she really likes. She's a good eater. But I was sitting in a chair, and I heard what my wife said to her, and I heard what her mother said to her. Now, she had some meat, and she had some corn, and she had a little bit of cottage cheese, and she had some peaches. And her mother and her grandmother both said, "You eat the corn and the meat, and you can have a slice of a peach." And then the two of them abandoned me at the table with her. If you haven't looked at my granddaughter lately, she has a smile that will cut through you. So it's just she and I at the table. And she puts a spoonful of corn in her mouth, and she turns it on. She's smiling at me with this smile that will cut straight to your grandfather's heart. And the whole time she's smiling, and she says, "Papi, I see the other hand going for the peaches." And she pulls the bowl of peaches back, and she's going for those. Now, my wife had already said, she told me, she's not supposed to have all the peaches until she eats the corn and the other good stuff for her. Now, if they had left the room entirely, we may be talking a different illustration tonight. But Joy finished, and she turned around and was coming to the table, and Ellie's hand was down in the peaches. And so I had to say, "What did your mother say?" She was going for what she liked. Who taught her to do that? Now, there may not be a knowledge of sin with her yet, but there's a sin nature there. She knew what she had been told. She understood what she had been told. But it was her desire to go against what she was told because it's what she enjoyed. We have to be careful as parents. We have to realize that each child is born with a sin nature. There's six disciplines, and we'll finish with this tonight. Six reasons for discipline. In this same generation that we've taken out the Ten Commandments and we have said you cannot pray in school and there's no Bible reading and we're going to isolate you from the things of God, discipline was also removed. And would you take note of these, if you would? Six reasons for discipline when we're parenting by the book. The first is this: chastisement reduces foolishness. Chastisement reduces foolishness. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from me. And I'm not going to ask tonight how many of you, your parents, applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, but mine did. And I'm warped. Chastisement reduces foolishness. That's biblical principle. Our courtrooms tomorrow in Richmond and Henrico will be filled with children who know nothing about discipline. And parents have spared the rod and they've spoiled the child. Chastisement reduces foolishness. Number two, chastisement rescues from judgment. It rescues from judgment. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child. I don't like this word, but it is the Bible. It just has a little bit different definition than our terminology today. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now understand this. This isn't the beating like you're thinking. There is a way to chastise and do it right. Never out of anger. But that scripture tells us tonight that chastisement is going to rescue children from judgment. We have a generation of children facing judgment because they've not been chastised. Number three, chastisement helps them receive wisdom. And the rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Number four, chastisement helps relieve anxiety. And we find that Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. And he shall give delight unto thy soul. I've talked to parents. I say that tonight, and I spend a lot of sleepless nights. Justin and his work with police, I know what time he gets off, and he could testify to you that I call him a lot of times about an hour before he gets off. Can you imagine riding around with your cop buddy and your mom and dad are calling to check on you at 1 o'clock in the morning? Such is life. And I worry about John, and John right now is at work. It's 6 hours ahead of us, and he made a move from Vilsack to Landstuhl today, and I got just one brief message before church tonight. I said, have you made it to the new location? Okay. He said, yeah, we go to work in about 30 minutes. And that meant he was going to work at about midnight. We stay up. I spend sleepless nights praying. And for James and the ministry that he has, which has such great eternal value in dealing with teenagers. Working with teenagers. But, you know, I really don't worry at night about my kids out selling drugs and into violence. Scripture says chastening brings to the parents rest, relieves anxiety. Chastisement from Hebrews chapter 12 helps them to reflect God's character. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and verse 11. And finally, chastisement reminds us, and it reminds each of us, and for our children in particular, chastisement reminds them of our love. Now understand this, I want all of our kids to understand this tonight as I say it. If your parents don't chasten you and discipline you, the Bible says, God says this, they don't love you. The Bible tells us that God loves us, and because He loves us and He is our Father, He chastens us. You Rosso boys back there, have I whipped either one of you? Shake your head yes or no. Have I whooped either one of you? I have not. Paul, can I see him after church? One of them shook his head yes, just to spoil my little. I've not whipped either one of them. Why? They aren't mine. They aren't mine tonight. I could go through this room. I could ask Drew back there, have I ever whipped? No, I've never whipped. He's not mine. I don't chasten children that are not mine. But the ones that are mine, I chasten. And the Scripture tells us that chastisement reminds them of our love. And that is Proverbs chapter 13, if you want a verse of reference for it. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Let me tell you something. My parents love me. I mean, they really love me because they have spent a lot of time chastening me. In these verses, the Bible gives to us the description and the process of parenting by the book. Our country tonight, in many ways, is in shambles because we've closed the book and we've laid it aside and we've chased down so many other things and we've thrown away chastening. It's almost to a place now that any chastening people are fearful of for child abuse charges. And we are losing a generation. Tonight, parenting by the book. Verse 8 and 9 talk about these things. And the Pharisees went beyond. In the latter part of the verses, it says to bind them upon your forehead and upon your hands. Keep them ever before you. And that's what the Pharisees did. They made almost like these little jewelry things and these little leather pouches, and they hung them about their neck and they had them on their hands. They did it all to be seen. There was nothing behind it. It was just all visual. But if you notice, the Scripture has a small word in there. And that's the word as. And we're to do it, we're constantly, it's figurative, keeping the Scripture before us. When you lie down and when you stand up and when you're in public and when you're in private, all of these times, keeping this word, this book, before our families. Parenting tonight by the book could rescue our nation and most assuredly will rescue our homes. Let's pray together, please. Father, would you help us tonight? Our country is in rough shape and